Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. It's Wednesday, March the 2nd, and today Paul continues his study. God's Holy Law will be in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, if you'd like to follow along. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Paul.
This time we begin in Exodus 20 and with verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The second tablet of the law deals with what we call horizontal relationships, the relationship between man and man. The idea, as Jesus summed it up, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a great place to start because we all have a great deal of self-love. No matter how we try to think humbly about ourselves, we all think pretty highly of ourselves. Even recognizing our weaknesses, our deficiencies, and our sins, we still know the things that we're good at, the things that we do well, and even the areas of sanctification, of obedience to the law, where we tend to excel. Most people give themselves the benefit of the doubt in most situations, and what Jesus is telling us here is the same love that we have for ourselves, we ought to have for our neighbor. It begins with the commandment that we honor our father and our mother. Yesterday, we talked about the vertical nature of that command, honoring those who are in positions of authority over us. But we cannot overlook the face value purpose of the command here, which is that we would honor our father and our mother. The parents that God has given us, whether they are biological or adoptive or step-parents, we are obligated by God's law to honor them. Now, what honoring our parents looks like is different depending on our age and circumstance in life. The honor that a 10-year-old shows his parent is not the same kind of honor as an 18-year-old, as a 25-year-old, or as someone in their 40s or 50s dealing with an aging or dying parent. Those situations are very difficult, but this principle of honoring our father and mother should be the overriding goal throughout every interaction we have with our parents in all of our lives. This is a difficult one to keep, and yet the Lord commands it of us. He says, "You shall not murder." This is probably, on face value, the easiest of the commandments to keep. We should not end the life of other innocent people. This does include abortion. It does include homicide. It includes things like vehicular manslaughter. If we get in a car and have had too much to drink and it costs someone their life, we have violated this commandment. The command here is to think carefully about life. Life is valuable. Life is given by God, and all human beings are made in His image and worthy of respect on that account, if nothing else. And we are not to take life away from others without just cause. Now, it's important to see that the commandment does say murder and not the more vague word that we would use, or kill. This law does not prohibit capital punishment. It does not prohibit self-defense. It does not prohibit participation in just war. The Bible does allow for and justify, in certain specific circumstances, the taking of another person's life. But that is not what's in mind here with the prohibition of murder. Murder is where one person, because of hatred, takes the life of another. Their contempt for that person's existence results in the taking of an innocent life. Now, we'll talk on Thursday's program about how Jesus shows that this command prohibits not just actual murder, but even internal, emotional, or spiritual murder, that is, hatred in our hearts toward another person. But when we think about the physical act of murder as simply being the manifestation of those sinful ideas, forgetting or rejecting that another person is made in the image of God, forgetting or rejecting that it is the Lord who gives life and the Lord who takes away, forgetting or rejecting that we have no greater value or dignity or worth than any other human being made in God's image. Those things work themselves out as murder. But even if they don't get to that point of physical murder, there are still sins in our hearts and sins that God prohibits in the sixth commandment. The seventh is, you shall not commit adultery. Marriage is a gift of God. Marriage is good, and the Lord Jesus blessed it when he visited the wedding feast at Cana and participated in that celebration. But going all the way back to Genesis, God said it's not good for a man to be alone and created a woman, a specially crafted helpmeet for him. He desired that they would live together within covenant bonds, and those covenant bonds are what we call marriage. God commands us all throughout the Bible not to take oaths lightly. When he makes us covenantal in our relationship with him and in some relationships with one another, he intensifies the bonds of those relationships, and he expects that we will faithfully maintain those covenant bonds. Adultery is the act of violating those covenant bonds. Adultery often begins through inappropriate conversation, allowing someone to become emotionally attached to you, emotionally invested in you in an inappropriate way. But the sin of adultery culminates with physical sin. God says that when Adam and Eve were joined together, they became one flesh. And what God has put together, no man should rent asunder. And yet adultery is the ripping apart of that one flesh relationship and the attempt to form a one flesh relationship with the part that remains. Adultery is an offense against the sanctity of marriage. It's an offense against the nature of the covenant. And it's an offense against God's law. Just as with murder and hatred, Jesus is not going to allow us to get away with thinking only physical adultery violates this command. The act of physical adultery is based on sinful thoughts, the idea that the marriage bond is unimportant, the idea that the marriage bond is unsatisfying, that our covenant obligations can be violated and there be no harm. All of these things are sinful lies put in our mind by the devil and accepted by our sinful natures. And they work themselves out through the act of adultery. But Jesus makes it clear that it doesn't even have to get that far. If we lust after another man's wife in our hearts, if we lust after someone other than our husband for wives in their hearts, we have violated the Lord's commandment. The eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. This is another one that can be very difficult to keep when we think about all of the implications of the command. Now, we know that we shouldn't walk into the grocery store, fill our cart with groceries, and walk out without paying for them and take them home. And yet, how often do we fudge on a time card? How often do we cheat just a little bit on what we report to the IRS? Do we think about those things as theft? Theft is the taking of something or the keeping of something that does not belong to us. If we've told our employer that we're going to work a 40-hour week and our understanding and compensation is based upon working a 40-hour week, and yet we regularly fail to meet that 40-hour time standard, we are stealing from our employer. We're stealing time and we're stealing money. We may think that the IRS tax regulations are burdensome and unreasonable, and believe me, I certainly think that way. And yet they are the law of the land, and we are required to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. This means we need to be honest about what we've earned and about what we deduct. It may not be a pleasant way that we have to keep the law, and yet God requires it of us. Also, we need to think about our tithes and our offerings. The Lord says that we're to bring these things into the storehouse. Just as the Lord takes one of our 7 days and reserves it for himself, so he takes a portion of our income and reserves that for himself as well. That money, no matter whether we put it in the plate or not, belongs to God. This is why he says that you rob God when you fail to bring that into the storehouse. It's not simply that you didn't make your voluntary contribution. It's that you've taken money that the Lord has set aside for himself, and you've kept it in your pocket. Thou shalt not steal is the eighth commandment. The ninth says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This isn't as simple as the idea that you always have to tell the truth in every circumstance, because actually the Bible teaches a more complicated ethic than that. The Bible is certainly in favor of telling the truth, and yet there are certain circumstances where the truth is not warranted. Think about our discussion on killing and murder, where the Bible teaches that there are some circumstances where it's warranted to take a life and it doesn't violate the command against murder. So it is with bearing false witness. The person who hides the Jews in their attic during World War II, they're under no obligation to tell the Nazi guards where those people are hidden. The Nazi guards have shown that they do not deserve the truth, for they do not intend to use it for good and truthful purposes. The commandment is that we not bear false witness against our neighbor, and we have enough trouble keeping this without adding any more complication to it. When we gossip about another, when we speak more highly of ourselves in an effort to put other people down, we have spoken falsely against our neighbor. What's more, if others are gossiping or saying things that are not true or insinuate things that are not true about others, and we fail to speak in their defense, we have violated the ninth commandment. Within this commandment is an obligation to protect people's good names, not starting with ourselves, though that's included, but starting with others. We need to make sure that we do not allow anyone's reputation to become soiled because of things that they did not do or because of some gripe or bitterness that another person has. Christians have an obligation not simply to speak well of one another, but also to defend another's good name. We violate that principle when we're the ones who gossip or slander or speak falsely against another. The last commandment is a prohibition against coveting anything that is our neighbor's. Simply put, when we covet, when we become jealous of what they have, it demonstrates that we lack contentment with what God has given us and that we think God has given them too much or things that they don't deserve. This commandment, perhaps as much as any other, reveals the stony nature of our hearts and how highly we think of ourselves and how callous we are toward others. We think we deserve better than them. Why would God give them that and not us? Why doesn't God ever give me those kinds of promotions or accolades or raises at work? How come him? I work harder than him. I work better than him. Do you hear the contempt in that line of thinking? We should be glad when God blesses others. We should be grateful to see ways that the Lord provides for others and rewards them for work. And we shouldn't hold those things against them or think more highly of ourselves than anyone.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free, and you'll find information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you the book Reclaiming Adoption, by Dan Kruver, who explains what it means to be adopted by God the Father, its implications for orphan care, and how it transforms our witness in the world. Yours free for a gift of any amount this month. And we would love to have you worship with us this week at Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church. We're located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us tomorrow as Paul continues his study, God's Holy Law. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.